Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. All right. Well, if you would please grab your Bibles with me, turn to Luke chapter 19. As I say every week, if you do not have a Bible or if you are in need of a Bible, please come see me after the service and we will make sure that we can get one into your hands. So we took a brief break from Luke's gospel last week as we looked at Mark's gospel to see how one of the same stories that's told in the different Gospels, how they're told differently and yet the same. Looked at some of the different angles and what the emphases are and how they're similar as well. A story we looked at for the last 2 weeks in a row is the story of the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. He was on the road outside of Jericho. And this is important because of what Jericho signifies in the narrative of Jesus's earthly life and ministry. Jericho is where travelers would stage and prepare for the last leg of their journey to Jerusalem. And Jesus and his followers, especially the 12, they were heading to Jerusalem. They were going there for two reasons. The immediate reason was the same reason as why Jerusalem was so overcrowded at that moment, why Jericho was bursting at the seams of travelers. The Passover was coming up. This yearly celebration is one where Jews came from all over Israel to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this amazing event. And so Jerusalem was overcrowded, and by extension, beforehand, so was Jericho. The second reason that Jesus and his followers were going to Jerusalem was because Jesus knew that's where he needed to go to fulfill his mission. He came, as we're going to see today, to seek and to save the lost. He came to restore our relationship with God the Father. He was the long prophesied and promised Messiah. He was the Christ. And that meant, as he had told the disciples numerous times, that he needed to die and be buried and then rise again. So as Jesus was journeying to Jerusalem, he was continuing to teach, he's continuing to heal, he's continuing to call sinners to repentance, continuing to turn people's assumptions and expectations upside down, continuing to do all the things that he was supposed to do to show his followers and those around him that he was who he said he was. So we'll pick up there and go ahead and read this morning's passage, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Thus says the word of God. Amen. Now, one of the things we saw the last 2 weeks in the story of Bartimaeus, we've seen at different points in the Gospels, is that Jesus was known far and wide throughout Israel. People knew who he was. They had heard the stories about what he had done, what he was claiming. Bartimaeus, outside of Jericho, likely never having traveled anywhere at all, being a blind beggar, he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. and he knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the son of David. We see that inside of Jericho, this man named Zacchaeus, he knew who Jesus was too. He was trying to find out who Jesus was, but he knew who Jesus was. People knew that Jesus was passing through. They wanted to see them. They wanted to encounter him. They wanted to hear if there was any other teaching going to happen. They wanted to be a part of this event that was Jesus of Nazareth passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus wanted to be a part of that too. Now, Zacchaeus was not a beloved person. I think we can safely say that. He was a tax collector. Now, we've talked about tax collectors before. The Roman Empire was a massive juggernaut at the time, and they were the rulers of the known world. Their empire and their military took money to keep running smoothly, to keep the peace in their occupied territories. And so they hired locals to collect taxes for them. In that regard, especially among the Jewish people, tax collectors were looked at as traitors. They were working for the enemy. They were working for the occupiers against their own people. Think of World War II, when Germany was occupying different countries over in Europe. If they would take local Polish people or local French or whoever to work for them amongst their towns. That's the same type of thing that the Jewish people would look at here. Now, on top of that, the tax collectors earned, I use air quotes for earned, they earned their income by collecting above and beyond what Rome was ordering them to collect. They got to keep the additional amount. So Rome would say, hey, go and collect this amount from each person. Say, we'll use the number 12. Go collect 12 from that person, each person. Tax collector would try to go out and collect as much as possible, 15, 20, 25, whatever, because he got to keep whatever was above that standard that Rome dictated. So now Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. It's the only time we see that title in the Bible. So all we know are educated guesses about what that might mean. It appears to me that he would be a regional manager type, that he would be a supervisor above the tax collectors. So he was probably doing the same thing that Rome did both ways. He would have likely been telling the people, okay, Rome told me to collect 12 from each person. You have to go collect 15 from each person, and then you get to keep whatever's above that 15, and I keep that middle amount. That's my assumption as to what Zacchaeus' job was when they call him a chief tax collector. So making sure that Rome got their cut and that he got his cut. Now, if that's correct, if that's the type of job that he had, we know that Matthew, then known as Levi, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, was a tax collector. It's entirely possible he knew who Zacchaeus was. I don't think geographically it worked, but it is possible that he might have worked for Zacchaeus. A lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us that we can take educated guesses on. Now, the clear part is that nobody would have liked Zacchaeus. Maybe that's why he was having trouble getting a spot along the road to see Jesus as the disciples were passing by. And he wasn't the only one, of course. Crowds were thick. Jericho was overloaded, and many people wanted to see Jesus. And so Zacchaeus couldn't push his way through the crowd to get a view. They wouldn't let him through. And it didn't help that Zacchaeus was a wee little man either. He couldn't see over the crowd. So Zacchaeus did what any normal person would do. He ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. This is showing us how driven, how desperate Zacchaeus was to see this Jesus walking by. Something was compelling him. Go, see this Jesus. See what he's all about. Do it now, because there might not be another chance. And we know as we read through the Gospels, there wouldn't be another chance. The Holy Spirit was telling Zacchaeus that now is the time. And that's what's known as effectual calling or irresistible grace. This is a doctrine. This is one of the five tenets of the theology of grace. There's an acronym that lists those five tenets for TULIP, and irresistible grace is the I in that acronym. One source describes it this way. They say, Irresistible grace is a phrase that is used to summarize what the Bible teaches about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of sinners. Simply put, the doctrine of irresistible grace refers to the biblical truth that whatever God decrees to happen will inevitably come to pass, even in the salvation of individuals. The Holy Spirit will work in the lives of the elect so that they inevitably will come to faith in Christ. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit never fails to bring to salvation those sinners whom he personally calls to Christ. And I don't think there's any way to deny that this is what's going on in Zacchaeus's life, heart, mind, whatever, at this point in time. Famed theologian Matthew Henry says, Jesus brings his own welcome. He opens the heart and inclines it to receive him. That's what was happening inside of Zacchaeus as this is happening. Holy Spirit is drawing Zacchaeus to Christ. He compels him to go see Jesus while Jesus is in Jericho. And the only way that he can see Jesus is by climbing up this sycamore tree. Now, these trees were known to be very, very tall trees, but with very low branches, so they were easy to climb. But they were also very full, which would make it very hard to be seen if you were climbing a sycamore tree. And yet, Jesus just happens to look up and see Zacchaeus up in the tree. What a coincidence. How lucky, how fortunate for Zacchaeus. We know that coincidences are God working behind the scenes. Things like this, luck, coincidence, God's invisible providence, all of it at work to bring a sinner to himself. Jesus happens to pass by under the tree, happens to look up, happens to see Zacchaeus, happens to know Zacchaeus' name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. To me, I hear him saying, come on down, Zacchaeus, I can't talk to you up there. We've got a lot to talk about, you've got a lot to do. So come on down, we're going to your place. Well, this was an incredibly joyful moment for Zacchaeus. Not all conversions are instantaneous. Not all conversions are those, you know, we mentioned this earlier when Cindy shared her praise. Not all conversions can we mark on the calendar. This is the day. I do not have that kind. I've wished for that kind at various times. But God works in each person differently. He calls us all differently. He calls us all in different ways. And some conversions are subtle and gradual. A process that takes time. That was the case for me. I believe this is the case for Zacchaeus. And sometime in here, sometime during this story, is when that gradual process came to its fulfillment. There's no way of knowing when, although you could take a couple of different guesses, but we do know that at this point, he joyfully received Jesus into his home. Notice too, along with what we said earlier, Zacchaeus didn't invite Jesus into his home. He didn't do anything to earn Jesus' attention. All Zacchaeus did was receive him joyfully. And even that, the Holy Spirit had already done everything he had to do inside of Zacchaeus in order to prepare him so that he could receive Jesus. Even Zacchaeus receiving Jesus was not because of Zacchaeus. Now, not everybody was happy that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. First of all, Jesus, why would you be caught spending time with this guy? He's a chief tax collector. Don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he has done? Nobody wants to spend time with him. Your reputation will be ruined by spending time with him. Also, Zacchaeus is too much of a sinner to be saved. He's not worthy of grace. He's not worthy of forgiveness. He's not worthy of recognition in front of God. How could he ever be saved? But that's the good news, isn't it? Not that salvation exists. That would be good news if we were worthy of it, if we could earn it, if we in any way deserved it. But we aren't, we can't, and we don't. So salvation just in and of itself is not the good news. But that Jesus came to offer and grant salvation, more accurately, to procure salvation for those who could not do so on their own. Not only couldn't do it on their own, but could have no part in it whatsoever. In other words, you, me, everyone else who believes, The good news is that Jesus procures for us that salvation that we cannot procure for ourselves. That's the good news. We can't earn it. We can't do anything. The good news, we can't be good enough. Our good works trying to do so are like filthy rags to him, the Bible says. But we see the other side here, that Zacchaeus was saved. He was forgiven. He received God's grace. His heart of stone was changed by the Holy Spirit into a heart of flesh. And now he is showing outwardly what that change looks like. He has Jesus in his home. The disciples are there as well, or at least the 12. Don't know how many of the disciples would have been able to fit in the house. But Zacchaeus is talking with Jesus. And Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. And Zacchaeus was convicted of his sins. He was able to see for the first time how grievous they were. His greed, his extortion, his manipulation, his bullying, and so much more. He wanted to change and he wanted to make it right because of the change inside of him that Jesus did. Sometimes it's not as easy as just realizing what you did was wrong and saying you're sorry. Now that should be the minimum, and sometimes in certain possible for a variety of reasons, sometimes that might be all we're able to do. But that needs to be, as Christians, as people who have been changed by Jesus, that needs to literally be the bare minimum of what we do. To recognize when we wronged someone and to say you're sorry needs to be the bare minimum. Zacchaeus was able to do more, and we should do more. All Zacchaeus wanted to do more. He wasn't trying to buy forgiveness for those whom he wronged, but he wanted to genuinely make things right. He was convicted of sin, and so he stood and he publicly confessed, and he made it right. Through faith comes repentance. This is not an exact formula for each and every one of us individually on how to repent. But specific to each of us individually, there will be things that we need to do. Zacchaeus made his wealth and his money by stealing, defrauding, extorting, bullying. He wronged people to earn his income. And now, to show that money and possessions and wealth were no longer his gods, no longer his purpose, this is what he was called to do. His individual formula, first, give half of his wealth away to the poor and the needy. Straight off the top. Second, anyone he defrauded, he's going to pay them back four times what he took from them. Now, these are going above and beyond what the Torah commanded of the Jewish people. There are ways we saw in the passage that Mike read that David said that the guy who stole the young lamb should pay back four times that. There was a caveat that if you stole animals in the Torah, in the commandments, that the payback would be four times. Most other paybacks were between 20 and 50%, as opposed to the two times, as opposed to four times. Sorry, got that mixed up. And so we see that Zacchaeus is going above and beyond what the law required of him. So our formula for repentance and restitution, a general purpose formula, is to be open-handed in our generosity, first of all. If we have taken things from people, if we have unfairly or illegally benefited from things that we have done to people or anything like that, we are to be open-handed in our generosity back. We are to confess our sins, not only to God, but to the people we sinned against. We are to ask forgiveness, but also we are to go beyond that and we are to attempt to make things right. We are to try to make restitution. We are to, if possible, reconcile those relationships. We are to go above and beyond, I was wrong and I'm sorry. That needs to be the bare minimum, and we do not want to rest at the bare minimum. Now in verse 9, Jesus makes a joyous proclamation. We shouldn't need to parse this too deep or to try to find the nuances of the statement. Jesus says salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. What grace, what joy, what an amazing moment for Zacchaeus to hear. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that because of what Zacchaeus did, because he repented, because he is paying these things back, because he gave away a bunch of money and possessions, because of those things, that now he is saved. That, of course, is wrong. That is a works-based salvation. That is trying to be good enough or thinking you can be good enough. That is trying to do enough. That is in all of these other things. And if that were the case, we would see that actually fits into the way the people were thinking, that Zacchaeus was unworthy of salvation, that he wasn't worth saving because he hadn't done what he was supposed to do. He hadn't acted right. He hadn't done good. And now that he's doing good, now he's able to be saved? That's not how it works. And Jesus is making that clear. Instead, what he's saying, proclaiming that the repentance that Zacchaeus was showing is genuine. Jesus is showing that the repentance and the actions being taken are genuine signs of salvation and are genuine signs of the fruit of the Spirit that is showing that Zacchaeus is a new creation. Jesus also shows that these things show that Zacchaeus is a true son of Abraham. In this, with his salvation, he is adopted into the family of God and is now a part of true Israel. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And Jesus tells us why he came, to seek and to save the lost, to reconcile us to God, to make us children of God, co-heirs with Christ. Our natural born state is lost. Our natural born state is spiritually and eternally dead. We can't and we won't seek God, not the true biblical God. So instead, because of his eternal love, he seeks us. He saves us. He calls us. He helps us find our way. He gives us the gift of faith. He leads us to repentance. He grants forgiveness and salvation. And he gives us eternal life. Nothing about us and our actions in there, but what he has done. We see often in the Gospels two stories put right next to each other in order for us to see a bigger picture. We saw, again, the last couple of weeks, the blind beggar, and the point, one of the main points was him calling out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He is calling out. And we looked at that and we saw, because of him calling him the Son of David, because of him claiming that Jesus was already the Messiah, that faith, that change in him probably already occurred at that point. And so Jesus had already called him to himself, and now Bartimaeus was crying out who Jesus was and crying out for mercy from the person who had saved him. Calls out to Jesus. And here Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully. Both true and both accurate, both showing a change in their lives in literally and spiritually following Jesus. Bartimaeus jumped up and literally followed Jesus. He probably saw, as they're going through Jericho, was probably in the crowd following Jesus, seeing this all play out with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus showed publicly the change that occurred inside of him, and a change that occurs inside of us when we joyfully receive Jesus. If you have not called out to Jesus, if you have not joyfully received him, that's step one. That's the first thing, because without Jesus, none of the other things matter. Without Jesus, none of the other things can occur. Without calling out to him, Jesus, have mercy on me, without joyfully receiving him, without recognizing who he is, Son of Man, Son of David, Messiah, Christ, without that, nothing else matters. Now, if we have called out to him for mercy, if you have joyfully received him, it's time to show the world that joy. It's time to show the world that change in us that Jesus creates. It's time to show what Jesus creates, asking forgiveness, making restitution, reconciling and following Jesus, both literally and spiritually. That is the repentance, a big overarching general ball of what repentance is. You hear it defined sometimes more specifically. It's turning away from sin. Yes, that's true, but it doesn't cover everything. It's making things right. Yes, that's true. But again, as we saw, it doesn't encompass everything. We've seen, and I've said before, Martin Luther, his first thesis, when he nailed those things to the door on the church to start the Reformation, number one was our Lord Jesus Christ wants the life of a believer to be a life of repentance. It is not a one-time, one-size-fits-all. Everybody has to do the same thing. It's an act of repentance is not the act of conversion. Justification is different than sanctification. That one moment, whether it's a gradual process or whether we can narrow it down on the calendar to that one day, that act of justification, of conversion, is a one-time, one-size-fits-all. If you are saved, you are saved, period. But there's so much more to it as well. It is also an ongoing thing. That is what sanctification is, that continual growth and walk and following in Christ, that continuing to show that change that happened inside us, that continuing to make things right with the people around us that we have wronged, that continuing to shine the glory of God out from us so that all can see what he has done, so that all can see who he is, so that all can hear the good news that we can't save ourselves, that salvation in and of itself is not good news, but that Jesus came down, procured salvation for us, and gave it to those who would believe. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Love the whole world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes would have eternal life. These are the things that we are, as our works, after we are saved, not to get saved, not to be saved, not to keep saved, but our works showing what God has done in us. Amen. These are the things that we are to go out and do. And now is the time. Today is the day. There's so much going on in this world that begs for light to be shown in the darkness. Amen. And truth shown in love. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you because you have given us opportunities and abilities and different ways to show people, I am not who I was, but I am who you have made me. That old me that was is dead, and this new creation in you is here. So we thank you. We praise you for that. We pray that you would help us give and see those opportunities, to act on those opportunities, to see ways that we can make things right, to see ways that we can show your glory, to see ways that we can show love to those that need it. That we wouldn't dismiss the Zacchaeuses of this world. They're not worthy of saving, but that we would look and see Jesus seeing them, Jesus calling them, and to praise God in that. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I want to lift up a prayer as well right now for Randy and Kim and Cindy as they get ready for their upcoming move. Lord, we will miss them. They will be a part of our family even after they leave, but we want to pray for safety. We want to pray for all the logistics to work out. We want to pray for your leading. We want to pray for them to get to their new home safe and comfortably and quickly, that all the details with the furniture and the moving and all those other things, the vehicles, that all that works out. And Lord, most of all, that they stay focused on you, that they find a home, a church home, sooner rather than later when they get out there, and that they would continue to lift up and to praise you. So we thank you for them. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We have nothing to say but thank you. Praise you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.